This is a series of three messages on Do You Really Know the Gospel? We are told in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, and after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Jesus preached the gospel of God. It behooves us to be sure that we understand what that gospel is that our Lord Jesus proclaimed. There's only one true gospel, though there may be many false ones. The Apostle Paul indicated in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, that some bring a different gospel. Even though there is only one true gospel, some men distort that one true gospel. I ask you, listeners, do you really know the gospel? Do you know that gospel that Jesus and the apostles preached? If you're a professing Christian, could you convey that gospel to someone? In the three messages that I have, I can only touch on the highlights. I believe that we live in a time where we need to carefully examine the Word of God, the Bible, to understand that glorious gospel, the only good news that can save men's souls. I believe there are many sincere, well-meaning Christians who are sharing what they think is the central message of the gospel, but they have a misplaced emphasis. A common presentation of the gospel, as understood by many today, emphasizes what wonderful things that Jesus will do for the person if only they believe, such as bring joy, comfort, peace of mind, restoring relationships, making one happy, etc. Now, while it is true that many of the above are often the fruit or the effect of the gospel, we must be careful that the gospel message we are conveying is not a man-centered message in its essence. This man-centered approach can be seen in the idea of telling the person, "Just try Jesus." Years ago, there was a big movement in some Christian circles where this was the emphasis. Some of these people, in witnessing for Christ, wore literal badges on their shirts saying, "Try Jesus." You saw some bumper stickers saying, "Try Jesus." But the problem is this. What does that really mean, to try Jesus? What if the person tries Jesus but then says, "Well, I tried Jesus for a week, but it didn't work for me"? Do you see the problem, my listener? It makes God, Jesus, some kind of potion to try. My friend, God is sovereign, meaning He's the Lord God of the universe who has absolute claims on all His creatures. God bows down to no man. God's message is not some potion for me to try. No, the gospel makes absolute claims upon all men, and it demands that men accept the terms that God makes, not man. The gospel is a message from God to man on how to remedy the fact that God is angry with sinners. Men need to be reconciled to a holy God. This is called the doctrine of reconciliation. It's clearly taught in the Bible. The love of God, according to 1 John 4:10, and I quote first this passage, it says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That's a big word, not used very often today, but it is a biblical word. And the word propitiation is a word that conveys the idea of appeasing the wrath of God by means of a bloody sacrifice. Of course, that bloody sacrifice is the blood of the Lord Jesus, which is the price paid to atone or forgive our, everybody their sins. We must be God-centered in our gospel message. Jesus was. Note in the passage in Mark 1, 14 and 15 that I read earlier, that Jesus said that the gospel of God that He preached demanded two things. Now, no one has shared the gospel, though they may think they have, unless they demand what Jesus demanded in His gospel proclamation. Those two things are, repent, and believe. The clear implication of the gospel that Jesus preached, and I sure hope the listener, that you would agree that the Lord Jesus ought to know his own gospel. The clear implication is that God commands, he commands men to do something. It's not a trying, which leaves the impression that one can take it or leave it if it doesn't work out. Jesus said that one must repent. You don't hear that word too much these days, but that is what Jesus said. That is what Jesus demanded. Repentance basically entails two things. First, a confession, an acknowledgement, that is, of one's sins. We must agree with a holy God that we are sinners, separated from this holy God, and that we will perish in our sins forever if the sin problem is not remedied according to God's guidelines, not ours. Secondly, repentance is not simply a confession, but it's an actual turning from our sins, determining to live a totally different lifestyle. Not in our own strength, of course, but by the power of God. An example of repentance is seen in two instances in the New Testament. It's not the only instances, but I'll mention these two. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, we read, "For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God." The city of Thessalonica was only 50 miles or so from the famous Mount Olympus, which was the legendary and mythical mountain of the Greek gods where they lived. Idol worship was commonplace in Thessalonica. And when the gospel came to this city in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the preached word of God by the apostles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 says that those who were saved were those who turned from their sin of idolatry to serve the true God. It came by the power of the Spirit. In other words, they quit worshiping idols. They completely turned around. This 180-degree turning around is the idea of repentance. In other words, we quit sinful lifestyles through the power of the Holy Spirit. That means the abortionist stops killing babies. The adulterer stops having affairs. The thief stops stealing. That is repentance. Another example is the story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who climbed a tree to see Jesus. In Luke 19, verses 1 through 10, where we have the recording of the story, we see that Jesus sees Zacchaeus in the tree, tells him to come down, and he wants to have dinner with him at Zacchaeus' house. Immediately, Zacchaeus says, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I'll give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." End of the Bible verse. Zacchaeus bore evidence of repentance by totally changing his behavior. Of course, the Holy Spirit's doing that. And Jesus saw his heart and confirmed that he was saved. So, in order to be saved, the gospel of God means that Jesus preached certain demands, not suggestions. And one of those demands is repentance of sins. But there's something else the gospel demands, and that is belief in the gospel. Now, this may seem odd that Jesus demands faith in the gospel. In a subsequent broadcast, I'll talk more about what the message of the gospel is. But for the moment, the gospel is a message about Jesus. The term gospel means good news. The gospel is fundamentally a message about Jesus. Salvation revolves around Jesus. He and he alone is the answer to man's sin problem. Now, this may sound like it's obvious, but listener, let me tell you something. The average American has the following mentality. Oh, it really doesn't matter what kind of God you believe in as long as you're sincere. You heard that one? In other words, God's not going to send the conservative Jew to hell who's trying to keep the law. Or, surely there's some pious Muslims out there who are trying hard as best as they can, who are not violent as others. After all, they sincerely believe in the light that they have, even though that light may not be the light of Jesus. I must sadly report to you that there are some evangelical Christian leaders today who regretfully say, men can be saved with the light that they have, even though they might not have the light and ever heard of Jesus. My dear listener, that mentality is not the gospel. In fact, it denies the gospel of Christ. Without faith in Christ, and Christ alone, all people will perish in their sins. Jesus said in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus also recorded in John 10, verses 1 and 7, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, we must not compromise this truth, ever. It dishonors God. It definitely deceives the sinner who thinks that all is well with his soul, when in fact, he's headed to hell. And we have helped send him there by a false gospel. That's what we're doing. Even if we hint that a sincere Jew, Muslim, Hindu, whatever, can make it with the light that they have. By the way, the Muslim, Hindu, whatever they are, has no light whatsoever. After all, the Bible says, Jesus is the light of the world, not Muhammad or anybody else. In the next message, I'm going to discuss what place the law of God has in the gospel of God. Now, you may be thinking, the law of God has a place in the gospel? I thought the gospel was all about grace, not law. All about Jesus, not law keeping. Well, my friend, the gospel is about grace and mercy. But it is not anti-law by any shape or form. It is anything but anti-law. We will see what place the law of God has as it relates to us as sinners and as it relates to the Lord Jesus Christ. Until next time, this is John Otis of Covenant Reformed Presbyterian Church. God bless you and have a great day.